phone numbers for the Ask the Pastor Hour are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can call in with questions and comments. You can set the tone here. Take it in any direction you like. Maybe you've got the Christmas holiday on your mind. Maybe you are thinking about some of the things that we've learned, studied here in the book of Revelation. It's an open phone program available to you at those telephone numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We like to say we are where you are. In this case, where you are is down in Decatur, Georgia, Peace Lutheran Church. The Reverend Dr. Victor Belton is our guest in this hour. Merry Christmas, sir.
Merry Christmas to you and to the listeners. God bless you, sir.
Are you all caught up in the anticipation of the big day?
I am not at all.
Really?
Are you, we're going to have a wonderful Christmas service, Christmas Eve service,
yeah.
And but not really caught up. I mean, it's good and it's going to be good. But,
so you have a fine sober and calm, quiet approach to the big day?
I think, yeah, I think more, I think more so.
So if I'm just giddy and grinning from ear to ear, would you have words of correction for me?
Oh, no. I mean, if you're, I think we'll just see what the Spirit of God would like to do on this day. I think that for some reason I have this impression that this Christmas Eve and this coming of Christ in this season is pivotally important for the kingdom. I just think that there's some stuff happening in the atmosphere and some
Can
stuff
you give me
moving
an example?
In the earth that's going to make Christ coming into the manger and into us in this season particularly important.
Can you give me an example? What do you mean in the atmosphere?
Yeah, rock the vote.
Rock the vote.
Exactly.
From the previous
hour. I mean, because that's unprecedented, isn't it?
It is in my experience.
Yeah, that's just unprecedented. And so if Christian women, young Christian women, are getting their relationship directions from off of the internet and rock the vote from a political enterprise rather than getting it from the Lord of life who comes into the manger in this season to bear our sin and be our Savior. That would seem to me to say that his coming in this time is critically important. It's more important than it has been in previous times, and so I think we celebrate his coming in a very important and pivotal time as we celebrate 2010.
You have kids? Do you have kids?
I have one boy.
You have one boy, and how old is he?
Lewis, as a matter of fact.
How old is
27?
27.
Mm-hmm.
In his 20s, still, he's in that phase, I suppose, where he has formed quite a bit of his worldview, but still subject to the impressions that he gets from the internet or from the media.
Yeah, when Chuck, when I want his worldview, I give it to him.
That's what you think you do.
Exactly.
Now, any grandchildren there yet?
No
grandchildren. All right, so you don't have them to worry about. But when you consider the messages that are being sent to the impressionable people. The young people, are you more concerned now than you were, say, 10, 20 years ago?
Absolutely. Especially, our context is an African-American context, especially in this context. We have lost a generation. There was a time when grandmothers meant so much in the context that folks wouldn't even put a thing like rock the vote with whole sex. They wouldn't even put a thing like that on the internet because they thought their grandma would see.
And what would grandma have thought?
you know, there is no telling because there'd be no referent. There wouldn't even be a referent. I mean, we had such respect and regard and love for our seniors. You can look at any television show practically on the air that's reality show or any of that, and there's gratuitous sex and there's violence and there's things. I mean, we would have blushed purple, and if you can see me blushing purple, we'd have blushed terribly if we're sitting there with our grandma and we're listening to that and we're looking at that. Grandma would think we'd lost our mind. Well, and so this coming of Christ in this 2009 entering into the next decade of this new millennium, it just seems to be a critical and pivotal point for the church and for the people of God, for the people of faith. Because there's so much that we've lost, it seems, and we're at a place where I think it's one of those watershed moments where if we lose much more, it the downhill slope is going to be so quick and so extensive that it's going to be frightening.
Well, the YouTube video, which we are referencing here, contains the question, the text, it's associated, comes up with the video. It says, question, what would you withhold from someone who opposes health care reform? Cookies, a Christmas gift, sex, Ava Amuri from Californication, and Zach Guilford from Friday Night Lights, show us how. And that's the video that we're talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I guess many years for you in the parish, many years for you as a parish pastor, I guess you've been teaching that Sixth Commandment thing for quite a while now, have you not?
Absolutely.
And you're probably teaching some wild, radical thing like a man and a woman ought to confine sexual activity to the business of marriage, one man, one woman for life. Is that kind of the way you teach it?
With chastity rings for girls and bracelets for boys.
What, are you nuts? Are you crazy?
Yeah, I'm out of my mind.
Well, yeah.
But I tell you what, in our context, we do not have many young people who have children out of wedlock. We don't have it.
What do you mean in our context? At
Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia, we simply don't have young people who are having babies out of wedlock.
So you've somehow identified the mechanism for success?
Yeah, it's face-to-face, head-on. We don't want to disappoint our mom and dad and our pastor and our church family.
I think that you would be very uncool to Ava and Zach.
Probably so. Probably so.
Well, you know what? I haven't played very much audio over the years here on our Bible study program that made me nervous and squirmy.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I played it in the first hour with Pastor Mark Hawkinson. I'm going to play it again here for people who did not hear the first hour and for you to hear it so that you can comment on it. In the first hour, we played it in the context of Revelation chapter 14, where an angel says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, I made the point, I contended, that what you're about to hear is a direct expression of what the Bible calls Babylon. Let's listen to it.
We ask you to join us in this pledge.
We pledge ourselves to the health and liberty of young Americans and to government for the people. We pledge to educate ourselves,
to stand against those who fight us
with mind, body, and spirit,
and to never f***ing you if you are against us.
So there you have it. They want you to know that if you do not agree with their political view, if you do not support health care, which they think that you should at Rock the Vote, then you will be shut out of their promiscuous circle. And that is the penalty, that is the price you will pay for your intransigence on their political agenda. Do you think, Pastor, that this video constitutes evidence of Babylon the Great?
All right, let's go all the way. Let's go to I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, liberty and justice for all. Just the simple face forward pledge of allegiance. Christians do that all the time, all over. We pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. So, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with pledging. Are we good so far?
Yeah.
Okay.
Listen
to the content of what they're pledging themselves to, that's the place where it gets hazy and it perhaps runs off the scale a bit. But isn't it at a level good to know where people are standing? So consequently, there would be folks who would love to stand with them, but I'm prayerful that for Christian young people, that would hit their ear, and that would be a place that they would never want to stand anyway. So does it represent Babylon the Great as fall? I think it forces the Christian to make a choice, to choose the one who comes in the manger to bear our sin and be our Savior, or to choose the company of those who ridicule that coming on the basis of their political agenda.
But we don't have any cool videos. We don't have any Rock the Manger programs. You know, you're just stuck there with the Sixth Commandment and running in completely the opposite direction of everything that's advocated here in this video. And for people who are moving around in the culture, maybe the people down there at Peace Lutheran Church, maybe the young men and young women that you deal with down there, you've been able to build a safe zone around them, but it's not very safe out there in the culture, Pastor.
We do have Rock the Manger videos. I mean, we absolutely do. There is more Christian music and video and more Christian gathering in a variety of contexts than there's ever been. There is little to no excuse for an individual in these United States of America with any computer literacy at all and any access to claim that they have no knowledge of who God is, how God is, even if it's somewhat distorted by the media that it comes through, or some of the doctrine of it is problematic. But I think there's plenty of stuff out there that flies against or that mitigates against this kind of rock the vote kind of thought. Young folks see it as it, and you know, Chuck, as we think about it, I remember, you probably remember as well, your long hair days.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. So at a level, young people without a referent will just follow and fall into that. But don't you remember those young people, even in our long hair days, that, or in my case, the Afro days,
yeah.
that continue to wear their hair short and continue to wear straight leg pants and didn't get into the bell bottoms, didn't get into all the other stuff because they had a standard that someone was helping them hold to that was stronger than the pull of the culture. I think that's more than possible to do. But I think it takes intentionality. It takes parents and schools at a level, Christian schools and churches working together to impart blessing into our young people. I don't know if you know Rich Melheim from Faith Incubators.
I do not.
Has a whole program. Came to Peace Lutheran Church a little bit of ago. He was on a national tour, and one of the things he has is this Faith 5 initiative. The bottom line of the Faith 5 initiative says, no child in this church ever goes to bed ever again without being blessed by their parent. No child ever goes to bed without being blessed by a parent. Now, I said that to my folks, and I'm kind of talking out of school, but said that to my parents. We assume that their parents are doing that. But I said that to them, and then the next Sunday, I just did a little check. How many of you were prayed over by your parents? There are a number of kids that didn't raise their hand. And I said, now, you cannot get angry with them for telling us the truth about this thing. But I just tried to help you do a thing that would engage your family and press them forward in the faith.
Well, now, you kind of called
them
out. I
can't be at your house to bless your children every night. That's up to you. But I'm strongly encouraging you to join with the rest of us as we're blessing our children.
Do you think that the parents, these parents that you're talking about, should find this YouTube video and watch it with their kids and talk about it?
No, they should bless their kids at night before. They should pray with them and bless them at night before they go to bed. I have no interest at all in whether or not they watch this YouTube video.
Well,
none. Because after all is said and done, the prayer of the righteous avail much, and if there is prayer and if there's a standard set, then when young people see this video, and they will, and Telefonica and whatever else they're looking at, they'll see all of that stuff. But prayerfully, there'll be a spirit of God and a word in them that'll inform what they're watching and what they're hearing.
You picked me off there. I didn't know what you would say. I never know what our pastors are going to say because we don't pre-discuss these programs. But I would have guessed that you would have said, yes, a parent needs to not just know that this video is out there and that his or her child will probably see it, but ought to sit down, look at it with them, and discuss what's being said there.
You know what? If you have 5 minutes of your child's undivided attention, I would not waste it looking at Rock the Vote.
Interesting.
I'd be so busy imparting Jesus to them, telling them how much the Lord loves them, telling them how much I love them, telling them how much how important they are to me and how important they are to the economy of God. I wouldn't have any time left to watch a Rock the Vote video. See, what's the important thing? What's the critically important thing to do? It's to release this blessing that we have from God to impart into our children. And let me give you my definition for blessing. You've got a minute. The way I define blessing is the capacity to receive and sustain increase from God.
Okay, you're going to have to elaborate on that a little bit.
Well, it is. I get this out of Genesis, where after Adam and Eve are created, you'd expect that God would look and the word would be, and he loved them. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and he blessed them. So what would be the difference, I ask myself, between God's capacity to love and his capacity to bless? And I think it is this, that you can love, but that love is subject to be stronger at some points and weaker at other points. One can love, but then the other side can be unlovely, and so consequently it's not reciprocal. But with blessing, when God releases that, he releases a capacity to understand who he is and how he works and how he's working in the earth, and to sustain that understanding so that there's increase in prosperity. And we're not talking about finances now. We're talking about increase in prosperity in the things of the Spirit, in the fruit of the Spirit, in the love of God, in the grace of God, in the gifts of God.
Growth.
Growth. So blessing is fruit. So blessing is the capacity to receive and sustain increase from God. And not just to receive it, I love you, but to sustain it. Today, tomorrow, the next day, I love you back.
Is this something that you have practiced yourself for a long time?
Yeah, I try to.
What would you say to somebody who is feeling a little bit guilty, listening to you now, saying, I loved my kids, I did everything I could for my kids, but I didn't do what Pastor Belton is describing here. And it makes sense to me. I understand the difference from just feeling a sort of a sense of devotion down in my heart and my soul to actually acting and putting a blessing on my children. And if I had been in your church and you had said to me, okay, which of you, you know, blessed your children, I wouldn't have been able to put my hand up either. Now I'm feeling kind of bad about it. What do you say?
Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Bless your children. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that just a wonderful thing? We don't have to live in the disappointment. We don't have to live in the failure of what we did not know. Once we know better, then we have the opportunity to be forgiven, and then to walk in the truth that we just discovered and that we now know. It's a most embarrassing thing for my son Michael when he's 16 years old, he's 17 years old. I'd walk up to him in the middle of football practice, he'd have his helmet off, and I'd kiss him on the forehead. Go, oh, Dad, why do you always have to, you know? Because I need for you to know that sweaty, clean, on the football field, off the football field, that you're dearly loved. And I want everybody around you to know it as well. You're a special child. You're a child of the King. And I want everybody in this context to know it.
You sound, sir, like one of those expressive types. You sound like one of those outgoing types. There are others, and some of them are listening to us now, who have trouble with that.
Mm-hmm.
I hope you don't either discount that fact or ignore that fact. They're not so expressive, but they want, you know, they're never going to walk up and kiss their football son on the forehead in practice.
That's a little extreme.
That's never going to happen.
That's a tad extreme.
But if people, you know, there are people who like to hug, and then there are people who don't like to hug.
Yes.
If they're not huggers, what would you suggest that they do in order to accomplish the same outcome? That is, taking the time to intentionally and deliberately bless their kids every day of every year.
You know, my grandmother did this thing to me. An interesting thing. I remember it like it was yesterday. It was 40, 50 years ago. I remember just like it was yesterday. I was leaving her house one day, and she called my name. I turned around and looked at her, little old lady in this rocking chair. That's all she did all day, rocked in her chair and looked at stories. That's all she did. And what she said to me was, Victor, I pray for you every day. The mark that put on me has not left me till today.
What did that mean to you? When she said that to you, what did you hear?
To bless is more than love. I didn't have it in those words at the time. But now that I have the words for it, that's what I understand. She blessed me. She put something on me. She let me know how important I am for her and for the world. I pray for you every day.
Is that a symbolic thing or a real thing?
It was real for me. When I was a teenager and she released me like that, it was very real for me. It kept me out of tons of stuff. Kept me from doing some really, really ignorant things.
Being an outgoing
because
guy.
Because I understood my grandmother's heart.
Being an outgoing guy, I bet you were a candidate to get into some stuff, too.
Oh, you got to know it. I still am.
All right, Dr. Belton, hold your spot right there. We're going to take a break here at the bottom of the hour. We're talking with Pastor Victor Belton. He is pastor at Peace Lutheran Church down in Decatur, Georgia. That's in the vicinity of Atlanta. If you would like to weigh in on this conversation, you're welcome to do so. I guess I'm going to close up my Rock the Video, or Rock the Vote video, and be done with it. Be gone. Poof. There we go. Click, click. Out of here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Hi. Hi, this is Roland. Next time when we meet in Studio A, who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? Is he a comforter? Is he an enabler? Is he a life coach? Is he a motivator of some type? Important questions to answer as we look at the third article of the Creed with Dr. David Peter. And also, we have a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible as a special Christmas gift for you. You'll have to listen in the 5 o'clock segment to find out just what it'll take to make that your special Christmas gift. Next time when we meet in Studio A.
Weekdays on KFUO Radio.
The Magical Music of Disney is a concert of symphonic arrangements from the Walt Disney Studio Archives, performed live by the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra, directed by David Robertson. It'll be synchronized with images from Disney's The Lion King, Beauty and the Beast, Mary Poppins, Tarzan, and more on the screen at Powell Symphony Hall. The Magical Music of Disney is Saturday, January 2nd, and children age 3 and over are most welcome. Reserve your seats today by calling the Powell Symphony Hall box office.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Consider Joseph's first reaction to Mary's pregnancy. As far as he was concerned, the relationship was over. Sure, an angel appearing to explain it all was bound to get his attention. Think of the whispering and ribbing Joseph may have endured in the carpenter shop. An unwed pregnancy wasn't accepted. It could have made him an outcast in his own town. But Joseph trusted God's will for their lives and obeyed. Many men who do engage in sex outside of marriage opt for abortion to prevent any whispering or ribbing by their family or friends. If they had only known, the temporary social turmoil would have been minor compared to the many years of anguish abortion brings. This Christmas season, let's remember these hurting fathers and pray for them.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Faith and Doubt. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. As he completes his first year in office, President Barack Obama still hasn't found a church home for himself and his family, aside from occasional visits to the chapel at Camp David. In a speech at Notre Dame University in May, Obama said,
"The ultimate irony of faith is that it necessarily admits doubt."
And he sought to bridge conflicts over faith by searching for common ground in the Golden Rule, the admonition to do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
It exists in Christianity and Judaism, in Islam and Hinduism, in Buddhism and humanism.
In his June speech to the Islamic world, the president said,
"I'm a Christian, but my father came from a Kenyan family that includes generations of Muslims."
There in Egypt, Obama promoted religious liberty.
"People in every country should be free to choose and live their faith based upon the persuasion of the mind and the heart."
I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathich, hoping that you can join us here at KFUO Radio for our special Christmas programming on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. In addition to our Christmas Festival of Music, underwritten by our friends at Thrivent, you'll hear the Focus on the Family production of A Christmas Carol, a number of special Christmas music programs, and on Christmas Day at 10 o'clock, live worship from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Special Christmas programming from KFUO Radio.
There's a special place where rare books from times long ago come alive in your imagination. A special place where you can rediscover values that transcend time itself. A special place of adventure, mystery, and drama that's both old and new at the same time. Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
Rock the vote right out of here. 505-7851-800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor hour here in the couple of days before Christmas holiday. Pastor Victor Belton, pastor at Peace Lutheran Church, Decatur, Georgia, is with us here. Any other comments, Pastor, on what we were talking about before the hour?
I think we've hit upon a great theme here, Chuck. I think helping parents to understand how important it is to impart blessing into their children is a critical thing. And helping men to understand that they have a blessing to impart that no one else can. Helping the father understand his role in that.
Whoa, 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 whoa.
Okay.
You're discriminating there.
Man, God discriminated in the way that he gave men a task and women a task. God did that. I didn't do that.
So when it comes to extending this blessing that you've been describing here, there is a role for father, a role for mother, even a role for grandmother, as you put it.
Absolutely.
And those roles need to be understood, do they?
They need to be. If whether or not one understands the role is less important than that they are operating in a way that releases blessing into their children. If one understands the role and operates in the role, then it's even better. But even if you don't understand it, that should not stop the blessing. You know where I go when I'm Hebrews 11 talks about that whole chapter that is the hall of fame of faith. And when it gets to verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned upon the top of his staff. That's a father releasing blessing into his sons and then into his grandsons, as even as he knows he's getting ready to leave the planet.
And
because
a mother
he
can't
understands
do
that? that capacity will leave the planet when he does.
And a mother can't do that?
Not with the same release. You know, this is the way that, this is the rule. Men inherit. And so men leave then inheritance. Chuck, I know it flies in the face. So it's like the rock the vote thing. Folks don't like it. And I'm really sorry I didn't make the rules. I just report them. but that's the standard that our father set when he put the man and the woman together in the garden.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning, James.
Good morning, Pastor. I have a comment and I have a question for you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
I guess just piggybacking off of what you said, as a Christian in culture, it was key for me to continue to hear the admonishment from my mother and grandmother about knowing who you are and whose you are.
Yes.
And I guess I would take that and float like a butterfly and sting like a bee when I'm confronted with the fallout of these perilous times.
Yes.
What I would do is I would praise the reflection of on such an important matter as healthcare from the young people, and sting and tear down any immoral or where I could.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, Pastor, I'd like for you to, if you could, give me an application for or out of Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. I think that can bring some comfort to a situation like this. That 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 12 through 15.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right. Thank you, James.
Thank you.
Pastor. Thank you, James. Appreciate you, man.
2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 15 says,
mm-hmm.
Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted,
mm-hmm.
while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
Mm-hmm.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the scripture text.
Yeah, thank you, James. That kind of says it all, doesn't it? It says
when we
make the moral stand, when we stand for godliness in the earth, just as Jesus did, it will not be a popular stance, and there will be persecution for godliness. And it doesn't happen so much overtly, so much in the United States, but we currently have an evangelist who is who's in Sudan, in Khartoum, and it's happening in Khartoum daily. Christians are being put to death for their faith in Christ, or they're being denied food, or they're being denied a place to live based on their faith. And so this is actually happening in the earth today. Evil men and imposters do feel empowered. The YouTube does make many folks feel like that YouTube video will make many folks feel a sense of empowerment, and they will do worse things. I mean, that's just human nature, isn't it? If you push it an inch and you get away with it, then next time let's go two, and next time let's go three. And so start looking for completely naked people on the internet any day now. You probably can find them now, going from bad to worse. But as for us, those of us who believe in Christ, those of us who will embrace the manger and the one who's in the manger in this season, as for you, continue in what you know, and make sure that you're getting it not as an adult only, but that someone's pouring that into you in infancy. Someone's bringing you up that way. That's powerful.
Did you hear the religion roundup that we played at the bottom of the hour by any chance from the Associated Press?
I think that I did, yes.
All right. It is a story from the Associated Press today. Let me just read some of this here. This will be a repeat of what you heard at the bottom of the hour to a certain extent. But it says, as he completes his first year in office, President Barack Obama still has not found a church home for himself and his family, aside from occasional visits to the chapel at Camp David. White House Press Secretary Robert Gibbs has said the president doesn't want his attendance to disrupt worship for others. Obama also had an awkward parting from his longtime pastor Jeremiah Wright when some of the Chicago preacher's past sermons aroused controversy during the 2008 presidential campaign. Since taking office, Obama has sought to bridge religious differences by citing the admonition to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He told Notre Dame students in May that the golden rule exists in Christianity and Judaism, in Islam and Hinduism, in Buddhism and humanism. He also observed that faith is always mixed with doubt. In his June speech to the Islamic world, the president said he's a Christian, but he quoted the Quran and said his father's side of the family included generations of Muslims. So my question to you, Pastor Belton, is, as the president of the United States, is he or is he not, whether it's Obama or George Bush or George Washington, is he or is he not in a position to pass on a blessing to the nation in a similar way that you described a father or mother is in a position to pass on a blessing to his children?
My goodness. Now, that's a great, great question. And the understanding of that question, the answer to that question, would begin to make those who are blessed by God to exercise leadership do that in a whole different way, because they stand as God for our benefit and blessing. They're established by God to be in that place. And so, absolutely so. He has the capacity, any world leader, any king, any monarch has the capacity to release blessing into that land or to release a curse into that land. I mean, the penultimate example of that would be, I'm sorry, but the land of Haiti, from my understanding, that the leader of that land dedicated himself and that land to voodoo. And that land has not prospered. And I just leave it there. And it has not prospered.
All right. With all due respect to the president, whether it's Obama or President Bush, I can recall when President Bush was in office that he struggled sometimes with the how do you serve as president of all the people when you Bush, or you, Obama, you're a Christian. President Obama said, I am a Christian, but he is the president of all the people.
Yes.
So is it his job to pass along, as president, a blessing to the Christian Americans or all the Americans?
He, as president of the United States, he blesses the nation. And that's the ethnos. That's the people in the nations. And so, yeah, with complete, without regard to what their status is, his concern is that they're members of the nation. That's his issue. Not whether they're Christian or Muslim or Buddhist or whatever. His purview is the nation. Now, my purview as a pastor is the kingdom of God. So that's a whole different thing. And so understood rightly, I would, this is going to sound kind of bad, but understood rightly, I'd say, President Obama, I won't begin to suggest how to, tell you how to be in the executive branch of government. And so please don't presume to tell the nation how to, function in their faith, because there are others established in the earth to do that.
Now, I don't want to be perceived as being critical of President Obama. That is not my purpose in asking this next question.
Listen, that's a dangerous thing, man. I said a thing about Obama, and my folks kind of said, why don't you like him? It has nothing to do with liking him. So you're in dangerous territory, but go ahead.
Well, I understand that, and that's why I issued that disclaimer,
because
it would be easy for someone who listens to this program, where we regularly commend to people the benefits of corporate and public worship. We encourage people to be frequent in worship here on the Bible study.
Yeah.
The president, based on this story, does not appear to be frequent in worship, although we don't know. The story is not exhaustive. However, it suggests here that he is struggling, that he is having trouble finding a comfortable worship setting for him and his family. That is understandable. And I could see where he would be concerned about, well, the President of the United States is sitting about two-thirds of the way back here in the sanctuary this morning.
Mm-hmm.
So if you had an opportunity to sit down with President Obama, armed with the perspective that you just shared, that as the man who occupies that office, he is in a position, given authority by God, to extend a blessing to the nation, what would you say to him about worship, regular worship, and how you get it done so as to sustain yourself under the weight of that responsibility, blessing the nation?
I would make the suggestion perhaps that we establish a day that he'll be in worship, just he and I. So that we have the expectation, and whatever kind of preparations we need to make in terms of the church being ready to receive that and to live in that, we the church would be able to do that. But beyond that, I would say to him, sir, you must have a pastor. You must have someone that you can call that will seek the Lord with you for the benefit and blessing of this nation. I'm less concerned about whether or not you're in church. Don't neglect assembling together, certainly, but I'm less concerned about that in your context than I am about you being surrounded by a few godly Christian people who will be able to guide you as you're making some of the difficult decisions here. Because Chuck, here's the thing that scares me, and this is what got me in trouble at my place, is that the many of the decisions are coming out of a secular humanist. We have the power within us because we're human beings and we have the answer, as opposed to coming out of the agenda of the Holy Spirit and of God, as God would lead this nation. That's a mouthful, huh?
Yeah, and it's quite a dilemma.
It is. It really is. But it would seem to me, you know, I would. It doesn't matter who the president is. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if it's president of the Senate. It doesn't matter if it's president of the United States. It doesn't matter if it's president of a major corporation. All of those entities exist for the blessing of constituencies, as it were. And the way that we know how God is functioning in that context is the common wisdom of the people of God in that context, and the pastoral voice, the prophetic pastoral voice in that context will let us know how God's leading. And without that, any leader is going to be in serious trouble.
So when President Obama says that Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, humanists, all hold the precept, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is that a correct statement, first of all, and is it, secondly, a correct approach to the plurality that is part of his nation?
See, I'm inflammatory. I just need to live with it. It is that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That would mean that if I were a Muslim, I would want you, I'm sorry, I'd want you to come with a bomb to blow me up if I said something derogatory about Muhammad. That would be doing unto others, because that's what folks are doing. And I'd want to be ostracized because I'm not a Muslim. That's what I'd want. I would want to be hated. I'd want you to put me out of my house if I were not a Muslim. I'd want you to discriminate against me. I mean, so it's a nice word, but I think it falls, as so many things do, it falls in its practice.
Is it possible to avoid the religious realm when you sit in an otherwise left-hand kingdom office, a civil or a government office? Is it advisable just to avoid commentary as it pertains to religion and just privately pray and bless the nation from the Oval Office? Is that a wiser course, do you think?
God bless our native land, may she forever. It's not what the framers said. It's not what the framers of the country said. The framers of the country said these two things must be held in tension in order for the republic to be healthy.
Which two things?
The religious end and the legislative end, the judicial end. Those things have to be held in tension. And so consequently, that's why we have In God We Trust on the other side of our money. Because the framers held this tension, and it was healthy. You know, I love to say to folks, you know where I learned the 23rd Psalm? In a public elementary school. So there must have been a time, and there certainly was a time in this nation, where people did not think that there was anything wrong with the fact that in a public school they were also teaching some things from a context that would raise people up morally.
Those days are gone.
Yeah, they're gone, and they're not gone for our benefit. They're gone in a pox on us. Because our kids don't have a foundation and a mooring.
What would you say to President Obama with 3 years left in this first term? It says, the story here that I read you says, as he completes his first year in office, he still hasn't found a church home for himself and his family. He's got 3 years to go, Pastor, and as you well know, you probably know as well as anybody, faith, living faith, is not static.
Yeah.
It's either growing or it's weakening.
Yeah.
And if you're in a position, really through no fault of your own, because you are a prominent leader like the President of the United States, That means your options are limited. You know, the rest of us can walk into a church just about anywhere we want, see what's going on there, and whether or not that church fits our particular views on the Bible.
I know you can't walk in any church, Chuck. I know you just cause a commotion every time you, because you're like KFUO's guy, right?
No, I don't think so. No. That's the blessing of being on the radio, Pastor. If I were a TV guy, that might be different. But
Yeah.
But I'm pretty obscure wherever I might go, but not the president.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever he goes, it's going to be disruptive. And he's got 3 years left. So how do you encourage him, or how do you counsel him so that his 3 years left in his first term are years of spiritual growth for him and not spiritual desert?
First, I'd say find a pastor. Get yourself a pastor, someone that you're regularly in a confessional kind of relationship with, someone that you trust hears from God.
But can you imagine that would be to do Pastor Belton, because, hey, wouldn't you like to be pastor to the president? Isn't every, since he's in a new town, in a new place, Washington, D.C., he doesn't know anybody there. He doesn't know what pastors to trust, and every one of them is going to want to be able to say, well, yes, I am the personal pastor to the President of the United States. Doesn't that make it complicated?
No, it doesn't. There are people that operate at that level. There are archbishops. There is President Jerel Kishnick. There is President of the Presbytery. There are pastors who are also men of influence in their own church contexts that would understand and well be able to counsel him. He doesn't want to come to me because my context is Decatur, Georgia. He'd want to go to a Jerel Kishnick, whose context is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod throughout the world. See, I'd say he'd want to migrate to someone who.
So it's doable.
Who does his context?
It's doable.
Yeah, it is. It's very doable. Every president, many presidents before him, have done it.
What's your prayer for President Obama as he faces three more years of leadership from the White House and is apparently, according to this news story, still looking for a way to resolve some of these questions as to perhaps who his pastor in Washington might be or what his church might be? What's your prayer for him?
My prayer for him is that he would find that one. That would give him wisdom and insight, that he would exercise wisdom and be able to discern that which is going to lead this nation in a way that's going to bless rather than cause consternation. My personal comment for him would be, you know, don't tell me you can find the best burger joint in Washington, D.C., and you can take a ride there with the reporters, but you can't find a church. Don't tell me that you can find the best. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yeah, he's done that. So you can find the best bird, but you can't find a church. Sir, that's a priority issue. Because you weren't worried about shutting down the burger joint.
We will keep the president and all of our leaders in prayer, particularly at this Christmas season.
Amen.
Because I think you're right, there is something in the atmosphere, and it's troubling, and we need our leaders to take us in a godly direction. Thank you, Pastor.
You're so welcome, Chuck. This is always my favorite thing, one of my favorite things to do, man. God bless you richly this Christmas and this new year, and bless the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and his kingdom as we go forward into this time. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to hold some challenges, but it's a great time to be in the service of the Lord.
Amen. Same to you, brother.
God bless you, sir.
Dr. Victor Belton, tomorrow, Pastor Tom Hendrick in the last verses of Revelation 14.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.